Well, last week we began looking at the book of Isaiah in chapter 1. And we all got to verse 18 and decided corporately that we were going to memorize verse 18. And so I know that you've been at your home this week and you've been memorizing it. And so we're going to just stand up one at a time and recite the verse to everybody else in here that has been doing the same thing. No, let's read together Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. All right, so we're there. We're going to read it out loud. We're going to have some passion, right? Here we go. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Praise the Lord, right? Isn't that an amazing verse? One that we're going to keep working on. Now, we have to understand, church, that this is overshadowing the rest of Isaiah. This idea here that the Lord wants us to come and reason with him. And it's not built on our merit. It's not built on what we bring to the table. It's built solely on the grace of God that's given to us through Jesus Christ. So now y'all read that a little bit like a Reader's Digest just now, okay? This is a passionate thing here. God wants us to reason with him today. We're here to reason with the Lord. So let's read this together again. Let's read it like you mean that you love Jesus right here, okay? Verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. We praise you, Lord, for that promise. Praise the Lord. So we're going to skip around as we go through Isaiah, and we find ourselves in chapter 29 today in verse 1. Ah, Ariel, Ariel, the city where David encamped. This is Jerusalem. Ariel literally means the lion of God. So this is the Lord speaking to his beloved city, to the Jews, to the Israelites. Ah, Ariel, the city where David encamped, add year to year, let the feast run their round. Yet I will distress Ariel, and there shall be moaning and lamentation, and she shall be to me like an Ariel. And I will encamp against you all around, and I will besiege you with towers, and I will raise siege works against you, and you will be brought low. From the earth you shall speak, and from the dust your speech will be bowed down. Your voice shall come from the ground like the voice of a ghost, and from the dust your speech shall whisper. Wow, what a heavy passage, right? I want to be clear that he's not talking about Assyria. He's not talking about Babylon. He's not talking about Nineveh. He's talking about his people, his chosen people. And so the Jews were called by God. But then if we were to fast forward to our day and we realize, okay, God, you have called me now. You're here today because God is calling you and he's drawing you to himself. And so, God, you're calling me and you're choosing me to be one of your children. And then I read this, how you called and you chose Jerusalem and the Jews. And I realize that God's chosen people will be attacked. Church, God's chosen people will be attacked. Now, in the history of the Bible, what Isaiah is talking about is that you have a northern kingdom of Israel and you have a southern kingdom of Judah. And God was raising up the Assyrians to become a world power. And very soon they were going to march down and totally ransack the northern nation of Israel. So much so that people from that day on would talk about the 10 lost tribes of Israel because they bred them out of existence. That was their strategy. Now, we know from the New Testament that people from every tribe did survive and are still alive even today. But then years after that, God would raise up the mighty nation of Babylon, who would be even greater than the Assyrians, and they would march from the east and they would totally ransack Judah and the Jews that remained and take all of the good ones off to Babylon to be retrained, as it were, into the way that a Babylonian is supposed to think. Guys, if this would happen to Jerusalem, to God's chosen people in the Old Testament, then there's no surprise that we will be under attack as Christians. Why do we act so surprised when it comes? Whether it's within your family or the family of God here in the church or outside of the family, we will face attack as a Christian. You know why? Because Satan's number one goal for you is not to meet Jesus Christ in your life. You realize that? He doesn't want you to know the Lord that's going to give you life. But after you've given your life to the Lord, the next best thing for Satan is making sure that you're always frustrated and ineffective as a Christian. If I can heap guilt, if I can attack and make you not able to do what God wants you to do, then he thinks that he's won. God's chosen people will be attacked. So look at what Isaiah says in verses 5 and 6. But the multitude of your foreign foes shall be like small dust, and the multitude of the ruthless like passing chaff. And in an instant, suddenly, you will be visited by the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and with great noise and with whirlwind and tempest and the flame of a devouring fire. Boy, who is like God, right? Who can make any of that happen aside from the Lord? You know what I see in these verses here is that God is at work in the midst of the attack. Now, for some of you, that's your worst nightmare. I knew it. God is attacking me. He has it out for me. He's got his thumb pressed down upon me. And who can stand against the Lord? And I'm under trial and I can never get up because the Lord is smiting me, right? That's not what the passage is talking about, though. In fact, I believe there's great hope when we read these words of Isaiah in this passage because we realize that God is at work here, that God has a plan, that God is able to work for the good of those who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose, so that no matter if it's even evil, that God can put his hand out over it and make all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord. I mean, how many of us in this room could raise our hand and say, boy, if I were just to say there was one year in my life that was like hell in my life, this is the one, and we can quote what it was, right? Then how many of us could say that are 5 or 10 years removed from that year, boy, I'm a different person because of that year? Because as the Lord placed me in the fire, I see that he strengthened me. I see that he molded and shaped me in the way that I am today. Well, how many of us could look back at that year and say, I'm glad that God took me through that trial? Because I see how he worked in my life to make me the person that I am today. See, even though they're being attacked, God is at work even here. So you say, well, why would the Lord attack them? I mean, why would he allow that to happen? And look at what Isaiah keeps saying. The Lord said, because this people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me. And their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. Therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things. We think that sounds good, right? But it's not. I will do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder. And the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. Who can stand against the Lord? I want you to do me a favor. I want you to open up your bulletins, and there's a square piece of foil that was in there. I know a lot of you probably already crumpled it up or shoved it in your pocket or threw it away because you thought somebody stuck some foil in your bulletin. It's there on purpose. What was God upset with the Israelites in Hebrews 4? They had become fake, hadn't they? They were fake. They would say one thing with their lips, but then on Monday through Saturday, their hearts were far from the Lord. God says this, when you worship me, you come together, you lift up your hands, that's in vain. You cry out to the Lord, that's in vain, because I know that when you wake up on Monday morning, your heart is going to be so far from me. And life Monday through Saturday is like hell the way that you're living. So why are you calling out to me in the worship service? I want you to look into that foil. What do you see when you look into that reflection? Well, I see that I really wish I hadn't crinkled it up, right? Well, boy, I see that I've broken my nose 3 times in my life, and it's gotten bigger and bigger each time, right? That's my story. Oh, I see that I should have spent more time on my hair today in the mirror. Oh, I see that I forgot the makeup around my eyes and the crow's feet are a little bit visible. What do you see? You see, we are trained from the time that we're in kindergarten, even preschool, around the playground to only see what's on the outside, to be skin deep, to condemn people when something is ugly or when something comes off of their lips that aren't right. But when the Lord looks at that reflection, it penetrates the skin and goes right to the heart. Well, now what do you see? We're going to have a little bit of fun with this. You're not going to be embarrassed because everybody's going to be doing it. It's okay. I want you to take that foil, and I just want you to make a mold of your nose and the face that it covered, right over your eyes. Just go on and make a mold. Everybody's doing it. It's not embarrassing. I did it earlier today. Go for it. It's okay. I want you to pull it off as nice and clean as you can do it. I just want you to set it on your knee right in front of you, okay? Isn't it amazing when that foil is up over your eyes that you can't see a thing, can you? Right? I see my reflection way too close. I can't see anything. You see, what these Israelites, what these Jews had done is figured out a way to act holy when their hearts were far from the Lord. See, Isaiah here, he's not talking about bad people. He's talking about you. He's talking about me. Now, I've got news for you. See, this Bible, it's not about the American dream. It's not about, okay, I'm going to get everything that I want. I'm going to have the 2 cats and a dog and the 2 cars and 2.5 kids, and everything's going to be okay in my life. That's not what it's about. If there's one thing that is a thread that goes through the whole thing, it tells us this: we are a messed up people. And aside from Jesus Christ, there is no hope for our hearts to be changed and be made right with God. But we come to church and we hear things like that, and we develop this fake smile syndrome. You know what I'm talking about? I officiated a wedding last night, and it was fantastic, beautiful wedding outside. But after the third picture of the wedding, you know, at first they're all, oh, the pictures, and they're smiling. And after the third one, everybody's like, you know, do I still have to smile? Is there another picture that's going to be taken? We do that, don't we? We know how to cover it up. We know how to come to church. We know how to plop that mask on our face that has the smile, that has the open eyes where the crow's feet are hidden, and everything looks hunky-dory in our life. But God's not about being fake. He's not about skin deep. You see, what we see here is that God wants to reach into our hearts, and he wants to uproot those things that give us pain and those things that are evil in our life and that sin. He wants to bring it up and deal with it at the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what reasoning with the Lord is all about. Sometimes it's just easier to avoid that pain of the uprooting, isn't it? Oh, it's easier to put this mask over me. What is God doing here? Can you hear the prophet Isaiah saying, turn around, church. Turn around, Fellowship Church, and give your hearts to the Lord. Now, I'm not saying, well, every time something bad happens that you should look inside your own heart. Yes. I am saying that because is there any better response when there's difficult things happening than to be introspective and look into our own hearts and say, Lord, cleanse me of anything that's impure. That's not a bad idea. Now, that doesn't mean that's why bad things are going on, because you've been stupid in your life. But that's a lot better response than saying, well, life's not fair. How come bad things are happening to me? Lord, I want to submit myself to you. You know, it's interesting here how Jesus describes and interprets this passage. Look with me in Matthew chapter 15. Who is Isaiah describing? He's not describing the prostitutes. He's not describing that guy that has a bad internet site that puts it out there for all to see. He's not describing the homeless man. He's describing you. He's describing me. See, when Jesus walked on the earth, these Pharisees had a great idea. They figured out this money-making scheme. It's a great business plan. See, the Lord had told the people of Judah to honor their father and mother. Now, there wasn't welfare. There wasn't a social security system. There was simply, as a son, I'm going to provide for my parents when they get old, and they're going to live with me, or I'm going to live with them and make sure that I meet their needs. Now, these Pharisees had a great idea. They said, okay, we know you're supposed to honor your father and mother, but if you dedicate your money to the Lord, then that's better than honoring your father and mother, because the Lord sees that you've given that to him and now you're removed from the responsibility of having to honor them. And so Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and he says, why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. For the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Can you hear Jesus saying, if you're not doing it on a Monday through Saturday, excuse me, if Christ isn't Lord of your life on those days, then why are you wasting your time on Sunday? You raise your hands because you're looking at your neighbor to make sure that they think that you're holy. You're shouting out the words of the song because you want that person next to you to know that you're holy. But God sees right through the facade, doesn't he? He doesn't see the mask that we see when we look at each other. I can be fooled, right? You can be fooled. Man, I officiated a wedding several months ago. It's the only time that I've ever been upset about officiating it, because they lied to me. They didn't tell me the truth. They lied to everybody. They fooled us. We officiated the wedding, and now the truth is coming out about who they are and what they are, and it's really frustrating. I think, man, I'm so upset. I wish I could go get the marriage license and tear it up or something like that and make it void and say, ooh, I forgot to say in Jesus' name or something like that and make it void. But the truth is that they stood before God and did that to the Lord. We can lie to each other. We can fool each other, but we can't escape God. Boy, he knows our heart. And he called the people to him, and Jesus said this to them, hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. Then the disciples came and they said to him, I love this, right? When we can't figure it out, the disciples make sure we got it. Do you know that the Pharisees, Jesus, were offended when they heard you say this? Yeah. You think? You just told the religious people that their worship was in vain, and when they raised their hands, it was stupid, and they were hypocrites. Yeah, they were offended. And he answered, Jesus just keeps going. He says, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. Wow. Church, here's what's scary about acting religious. We become blind. We become blind. And so we come to church and we think that we're doing God a favor because of the way that we're acting. But in reality, our eyes are shut tight because we have that mask over us where we can't see. And then we grab people by the hands and, oh, this is the way that you do it. And we're going to fall into a pit because it's a blind person leading a blind person. Boy, this should not be. We think that we're fooling each other. We're really only fooling ourselves when that's who we are. And I've been reading a book by Gordon MacDonald called Ordering Your Private World. And he says something that I've been contemplating so much this past week because, you know, as a Christian, when we see somebody that's hurting or upset, we say, you know, well, are you reading your Bible? Well, yes, I'm reading my Bible. You know, well, are you praying? Well, yes, I'm praying. But Gordon said that that's too easy to fake, right? And so he says, I ask people, is your private world in order? Well, that's an awkward question, right? That requires more than just a handshake and get out of here. What do you mean, is my private world in order? Are those crevices of your heart that nobody knows about, are those being dealt with? When you look your wife or your husband in the face, in the eyes, are you hiding those things from her? When you speak to your children, do they know what's in the depths? Isaiah continues, he says, "Ah, you who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in the dark, and who say, 'Who sees us? Who knows us?' You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay, that the thing made should say of its maker, 'He did not make me,' or the thing formed say of him who formed it, 'He has no understanding'?" Do you hear Isaiah saying, turn around. Up isn't down, and down isn't up. God is God alone. That's what matters. Are you right with him? See, when we do things this way, when we do things the way we want, we get that mask, right? And we say, I know better than God. God, you want me to have freedom, but I know what freedom is like when I cover up all of my pains, and so I'm going to do that, and that's the freedom that I'm going to walk in. God, you want to deal with my sin, but I don't have time for that right now, so I'm going to put this mask on, and that's how I'm going to walk. Do you really think that your heart is hidden from the Lord? Now, the band Casting Crowns has a song that's called "The Stained Glass Masquerade," about this very topic that we've been talking about today. I want us to listen to this song. I want us to see the images that are on the screen above me. I want you to think in your heart, God, do I have a mask that's fake?
Is there anyone that fails? Is there anyone that falls? Am I the
There's a line that hits me every time I hear that song. Have you traded in the altar for a stage? Do you know what happens if that's you? We need to take it back. We need to trade in the stage for the altar. We need to return back to being real with the Lord. I want you to do me a favor. I want you to take that mask that's sitting on your knee in your hand. I want you to crumple it up. And I want you to imagine everything that's fake in your life and every lie that you've portrayed to other people being in that crumpled up ball of foil. Now, I just want you to get it in your hand. I want you to chunk it up here, all right? I don't care if you hit somebody two rows in front of you. They don't care either. It's a little plastic foil. You get rid of it, right? There you go. That was an amazing shot to hit the guitar. Some of you have great arms and some of you are very weak. That's okay. You see, we throw it to the foot of the cross. Church, hear this. To pick it up no more. To pick it up no more, right? No more fake. No more mask type of living. Let's get real with the Lord. Look at what Isaiah says in verse 18 of chapter 29. In that day, the deaf shall hear the words of a book. Isn't that amazing? And out of their gloom, in that day, in darkness, the eyes of the blind shall see. In that day, the meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord. In that day, the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel. What a turnaround. You see, we come to the Lord in our weakness, and He makes us strong. We come to the Lord in reality of this is all that I am and it's ugly. And He picks us up out of the mud and the miry clay. You know what this sounds like? It sounds like the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. The people who were weak, the people who were real before God, were the people who were blessed by God. They were the people who encountered God. You know, church, the only way that we get real before the Lord is at the foot of the cross. And Jesus, right before He went to the cross, He had a supper with His disciples. And they broke bread together. And they drank wine together. And Jesus said, I want you to do this. And I want you to remember the cross. I want you to remember that my body has been broken for you, that my blood has been spilled for you, and that it's by these things that you have life, that you have healing, that you get real with me. So this morning, we're going to take the Lord's Supper together.